Praise God. Well, I've been sharing word for four straight nights, and counting Wednesday here. I'm not at all depressed about that or tired of doing it. It's the greatest thing you get to do in the world is share Jesus and how good He is. And so this message was birthed in my heart earlier in the week, and I prepared it even before I was ready for all the revival sermons this week to prepare to present to you. Because I'm presenting this message to a group of people who have a great grace understanding, a good finished work understanding. But I want to make sure that we realize one of the great roles of grace, more so, or better said, not only to wash our sins away and take guilt and condemnation and may it be gone in our lives. Grace affords us all of the mercies of God and of heaven. But it also does something else that I don't ever want us to forget. There is a cultivation due to the finished work of Christ in all of our hearts of an excellent spirit. And that excellent spirit brings out excellence in us. So not only do we have God's grace to wash our sins away and forgive us of our past, we have God's grace in us to make us better people. I don't want you to just see God's grace makes my life better or makes my past go away or cleans up my future. Those are great things, but that limits grace. Grace knows no boundaries. And one thing God does is actually makes us better human beings than we could have ever been on our own without His grace. I'm not saying you're going to turn into a genius intellectually once you accept Christ, but I believe that He can improve your ability to learn. He can improve your ability to work. He can make you better with your money. He can make you better with your physical body. Every area of your life should be completely permeated by God. Not only the church side of you. I think a lot of people have a church side and then a secular side. Their church side is where they go to church and talk to their Christian buddies. Their secular side is where they go to work and pay their bills and go shopping. They don't let the two interact very often. I don't think very many people are like that here. I think you've learned that it's hard to hold Him back. Jesus is so real, you can't just leave Him in the car when you go grocery shopping, come back out and pick Him up later. It doesn't work that way. He gets involved in every area. But if you might be, or listening, and you're one of those who seem to segment Him off, I want you to know that God's grace is not just for your church side. It's for every side. And what He does is cultivate in us a spirit of excellence. Now the world calls it, and I'll use a secular phrase, CEOs of corporations might say this. School teachers, principals will say this. Coaches will say this to their team. I want to build in this program or in this school or in this job a spirit of excellence. And the spirit of excellence sounds kind of holy, actually. Sounds like there's a spirit that enters into the job or the school or the team that makes the team better than the other teams and makes our job better than other jobs and our school brighter than other schools. We know that's not really the case. It's not a spirit like a mist that floats into the weight room of that football team and gives them the spirit of excellence. So they go out and play better than everybody else. What the coach is referring to, the principal's referring to, and your boss is talking about is an attitude where you feel like you're excellent. You practice excellent. You perform excellent. Everything about you speaks of excellence. That phrase is not in the Bible, to my knowledge. Let's get a spirit of excellence. However, the Bible does talk about an excellent spirit, which to me is better than the spirit of excellence. Let me think about it for a moment. The spirit of excellence would mean that excellence exists somewhere else and can kind of descend upon you once in a while. It can come on you for a little while and then leave and go away. But an excellent spirit sounds possessive. Something you have. And maybe not just something you have, but what if something you are? You are an excellent spirit. Now, if I can prove to you today that you have an excellent spirit, or if I can show you today how to cultivate an excellent spirit, then you should be able to leave this room and maybe it not start instantly, or maybe it not finish instantly, but at least start a transformation process. Not just in your spirit, man, but even in that other side. All those other areas of your life should begin to see excellence at work. I want to show you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It gets us started in a great passage about God's grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. That sounds like Popeye, right? Didn't Popeye say, I am what I am? He didn't say by the grace of God. His was by spinach in a can. He would pop a can, eat spinach, and he would be what he is by spinach. Well, you are what you are has nothing to do with spinach, but it does have to do with grace. By God's grace, Paul said, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed or placed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet it was not I, yet not I what? It wasn't I that actually did the labor. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment. If he didn't do the labor, who did? It wasn't I that did the labor, but it was the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says this, by God's grace, everything you see about me belongs to God's grace. It reminds me of something we preached a few weeks ago. Christ is my righteousness. Anything you see good out of Pastor Paul, you can chalk that up on Jesus' account. Anything you see bad about Pastor Paul, chalk that up on Pastor Paul's account. Now that's a guarantee. If you liked it, that was Jesus. If you didn't like it, that was me. Because Jesus is lovable, likable, gentle, compassionate, gracious, merciful, good. I'm not always that way. I want to be more like Jesus, so I claim Christ is my righteousness. Christ is what makes me righteous. Paul said the same thing. By God's grace, whatever you see, it's by God's grace. I am what I am by God's grace, and I did not use God's grace in vain. Now this opens up a whole can of worms. If God's grace was not used in vain by the Apostle Paul, that lets me know that somehow, some way, you could actually use God's grace in vain. Now notice that Paul never says God's grace was not in vain because I never sinned against God's grace. And had I sinned against God's grace, then I would have had God's grace in vain. Well, that wouldn't make much sense. If God's grace isn't there for you when you sin, then God's grace isn't free. So Paul doesn't say grace is used in vain when we fail. That might be what some say to you. Oh, you're preaching a cheap grace if you preach to people that God's grace covers them when they fail. That makes God's grace in vain. No, that makes God's grace invalid. If you can't have grace cover you when you fail, what good is grace? So Paul doesn't say grace is vain whenever you sin. Paul says, God's grace was never bestowed upon me in vain, because I labored more abundantly than everybody else, which lets me know that vain grace is when God blesses you with His goodness, His favor, His anointing, His righteousness, and you don't do anything with it to better yourself. You don't outwork your peers. You don't do anything any different than anybody else on your block, on your assembly line, or in your classroom. No one can tell that God's grace has been on you. Paul said, man, what a vain use of God's grace. If all I did was take God's grace and receive forgiveness of sins, well, that's good. Praise God, I received forgiveness of sins. If all I did was take God's grace and received the gift of no condemnation, well, that's great too. But if that's all I did, and I never let grace make me better, I never let grace make me a better worker, I never let it make me smarter, I never let it clean up the way I spent my money, or the way I lived my life, or the way I treated my body, or the way I trained my mind. I never let grace infiltrate into the other areas of my life to make me better. Man, what a vain waste of the most powerful thing the universe has ever seen. Let's elevate what we think of God's grace today, not as a free pass. Let us elevate God's grace today past just the gift of no condemnation, past just the gift of forgiveness of sins, and I pray you don't refer to it as a free pass anyhow, but past all of those other areas and start to see God's grace as a cultivating agent in my life. That God's grace is literally going to work like a gardener cultivating the ground and preparing the ground for seed. Grace is cultivating my soul, preparing me for greatness in whatever field that I am in. Aren't you glad that God has His children in all different kinds of fields, that we're not all stuck in pulpit ministry? Thank God there's Christian doctors and Christian lawyers. Thank God there's Christian nurses and Christian teachers. Thank God there are believers in every field. Whenever I see how much my son adores pro sports, I thank God that he's got a few role models in pro sports that'll give Jesus credit and say that I'm a believer and I've accepted Christ as my Savior, because it lets me know that God's got his children everywhere so that there's always someone somewhere who can give glory to God in whatever field. Thank God. Praise God for that. And allowing Christ in them, the hope of glory, to make them better at what they do. Why? Because Paul said, God's grace was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I told you we would comment on, yet not I. Now it's Paul doing the work. He's definitely the one preaching the sermons, writing the books, being the missionary, traveling the world. But he said, it wasn't I that had the power to do it. I didn't know how to preach it. I didn't know how to write it. It was God's grace in me that allowed me to do this. When I sat down over a year ago, right about a year ago, to write what became my first book, I'm not a writer by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't think I was. Many times I'd started to write books. I've wrote a lot of first chapters. Anybody that ever tells you writing a book is easy, I'd like to meet that person. I'd like to talk to them about how it got to be so easy. But for me, it wasn't easy at all. And so I remember when I felt in my spirit that you're supposed to write, I prayed this, and this was not a one-time prayer. This was a daily prayer. Lord, if I'm going to write today, you're going to have your grace write through me. Because I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, and I don't know how to get there. So I wrote a lot of first pages and ripped them up or deleted them. I'd write a lot of paragraphs and get rid of them. Some days I wouldn't write at all because I didn't feel the strength in my spirit to write. But on those moments and in those days when I felt His presence and His strength to write, I would write until I didn't feel that anymore. Then I would walk away. I'd come back the next day or 2 or 3 days later and I'd read it all. And if it still agreed with my spirit and He was still there, I would pick up and write more. Now I've lived in the last year of 1 Corinthians 15:10. I lived it. I had to have God's grace to do what it was I was doing. Though what I was doing was not hard physical labor, it was an impossible labor in my own flesh. There was no way that I was going to be able to do what I knew God had told me and destined me to do. I needed His grace to cultivate in me a spirit of excellence. Now, getting up and preaching for me is easy. I love to get up and share, especially considering what I get to preach. I mean, I get to get up and talk about the finished work and His beauty and His love and His grace and thank God. I get a little nervous before I preach because I think that's natural, but I feel like in some ways I can do part of this. I don't need that emotion. I don't need that goosebump. I don't need that, oh, we're ready, let's go. You know, I don't need 45 minutes of a shouting song, then boom, let me out. I gotta go preach. We're just ready to go. It's there. That's not the case in everything in my life. And so I've had to go back to the Lord to say, cultivate in me, Father, a spirit of excellence. I want to work harder and get more done than everybody else and be more refreshed at the end of the day. Now I'm going to give you a noble prayer. Father, I want to outwork everybody I know, but I don't want to feel it when I'm done. Why not? Well, Pastor, what gives us the right to pray that? 1 Corinthians 15:10. I labored more abundantly than they all, and I used God's grace to do it. God's grace is free favor. I used God's grace to outwork them all. I outworked all of them. Not I that did it, but God's grace that is in me. And I never used God's grace in vain. I let God's grace make me who He wants me to be. And listen, when God burns a bush, He never burns it up. Remember the burning bush of the Old Testament? God can burn a bush so bright it'll pull a man out of the wilderness to give him revelation. And not one ash will fall off of that bush. Because when God uses you to burn, He doesn't burn you up. So make a noble prayer. God, I want to outwork all of them. And I don't want one ash to fall as you burn in me. Don't burn up one branch. Don't burn up one leaf. Father, as you burn through me, let me be a light to a dying world. Let me be brightness in the midst of darkness. And not burn up one leaf or one branch in Jesus' name. That's letting grace be used in your life. Now let's go find an Old Testament example of this. A man by the name of Daniel. And I'm going to use a lot of stuff from the Old Testament book of Daniel today to show you an excellent spirit. Daniel chapter 6 verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So, for the believer, just remember as you read the book of Daniel, Old Testament, we're going to see a New Testament substance in an Old Testament shadow, okay? First is Daniel. The princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. He was actually using as his guardian against damage a believer. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Please catch this and underline it. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. An excellent spirit was in Daniel. This lets me know that there is such thing as an excellent spirit. It lets me know that that excellent spirit comes from God. And it also lets me know that that excellent spirit is not only pulpit ministry, missionaries to Africa, Sunday school teachers, or song leaders. The excellent spirit in this case was for a totally secular job. This isn't Israel, this is the Babylonian Empire. There are captives in the land of Darius the Mede. The Medes and the Persians rather, not the Babylonians. Darius the Mede has taken the children of Israel captive, and he has put above all of his princes a man named Daniel, a little Hebrew boy. Daniel in this time is maybe a late teens, early 20s. He's made Daniel one of the leaders of his nation. So the excellent spirit is not confined to the church. The excellent spirit is to branch out and touch other areas of your life. How many of you know that God is concerned with helping you in your job, helping you in your marriage, helping you in your finances, helping you in your day-to-day walk? He's not waiting on you at church on Sunday morning. I've been here all week long. Let's get in here and refresh your spirit. No, he's at home with you. And if he lives at your house, don't you think he wants to make your house better? How many of you believe the Lord goes to work with you every day? And some of you are thinking, man, I'm sorry, Lord, that you're so bored. I'm sorry, Lord, I hope you don't hate your job as much as I do. Hey, he can even take that away. Did you know it? He can take that misery and that dread and that hatred for what you do and turn it into excitement and turn it into a mission field. And you'll know that he goes to work with you, and it makes being at work a little better, knowing that Christ is there with you. So we have an excellent spirit. Now, we see it, but I want to show you how it started. Because you might see an excellent spirit in somebody, even in the church, and not know how it's cultivated. So I want to take you back to the beginning, to show you the beginning of an excellent spirit in Daniel. We go to the very first verse of the very first chapter, the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. Very simply put, the Babylonians are about to overtake Israel in the capital city of Jerusalem. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice the Lord did it because this was Old Testament judgment against Israel's sin and rebellion. So the Babylonians are being used by God to bring justice to Israel. So God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, which means that Nebuchadnezzar stole the golden things out of the temple. The laver, the candlestick, the table, all those golden trinkets. And he took them to the house of his God. And the king spoke to Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. Now notice that's the quality of people that he wants to bring to himself. Children of Israel, that would mean all these Jews. But specifically, the king's seed and the princes. So he wants royal blood. Bring to me those young people who were in line for the throne of Israel, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I want to take this fourth verse and show you the beginnings of an excellent spirit. Notice that whenever the king, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to pull around him the best and the brightest that young Israel had to offer so that he could steal away the best and the brightest that Israel had to offer to do his bidding and to do his work. Look at the qualifications and the characteristics of these particular young people. Now, in case you don't see it right off, I want to let you know before we dig in. This is a shadow of which you and I are the substance. Notice the description of these people. Starting at the top. There was no blemish. Now before we get into no blemish, let me backtrack just a touch. Who were these? First word of the verse. Are we together? First word of the verse. Children. Now this doesn't mean only little kids have an excellent spirit, but what children were these? These were children of the king's palace. These people had royal blood. In other words, they were joint heirs. This was the family of the king. How many of you remember that you are of the family of the king? You are a kingdom of kings and priests. Right? That means you are his child. Would you say here today, I am a child of the king? I'll gladly say to you, I am glad to be a child of the king. There's not many times in your life you want someone to call you a child. You're acting like such a child. If what you just said means I'm acting like such a child of God, praise God. Paul, you're acting like such a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of God. I am of His royal stock and His royal seed. And my first quality is I have no blemish. I didn't say I don't mess up. I didn't say I don't make mistakes and that I always say everything right and that I always think everything right. I didn't say that. This doesn't say they don't ever mess up. There's no blemish. Now, this is talking physical on these. And I think we all know we got a blemish or two physically. I mean, some of us are more blessed than others to have so few physical blemishes. But most of us have a physical blemish or two or 200. Right? Now, this is talking physical, but it's just a shadow. You're the substance. And in you, because of Christ in you, there's no blemish. Remember whenever the priest would receive the sacrificial lamb from the general public, John Q. Public would walk up. Maybe Abraham Q. Public. He's a Jew. Abraham Q. Public would walk up with a sin in the Old Testament. He'd have a lamb and he would present the lamb as a sacrifice for sin. Remember what he had to do was he had to lay his hands on the lamb and transfer his sins into the lamb. Remember this. Please never forget it. It's the foundation of who you are in Christ. The high priest never looked at the sacrificer. He just examined the sacrifice. He didn't look you over. He looked your lamb over. Who was he looking for the no blemish? In you or your lamb? The lamb. You had blemish or you wouldn't be there. You realize that. Listen, if I didn't have any blemishes, I wouldn't be here. The whole reason I brought this lamb is because I just sinned. Don't look for sin in me. Look for a blemish in my lamb. Now, if the lamb was perfect, and the priest looked him over, man, he held him up in the air. He looked underneath his shoulders. He looked behind his ears. He even opened the lamb's mouth and looked inside of his mouth to make sure everything looked good and everything was clean and everything was perfect. And if it was perfect, then he allowed that man to lay his hands on the lamb, transfer his sins onto that lamb. And you know, they didn't kill the man, they killed the lamb. Because the lamb had no blemish. Now, thank God, when Jesus came, He had you and I transfer all of our sins into Him. Because as He hung before heaven, between heaven and earth before His Father, the Father didn't inspect Paul White. Paul White obviously has blemish. He didn't inspect Midland Church. Midland Church obviously has blemish. He inspected Jesus. And He lifted Jesus' arms and He opened Jesus' mouth and He looked behind Jesus' ears, so to speak. Every nook and cranny of His life, every moment He was in His private time, every moment He was in public, everything He ever thought, everything He ever said, everything He ever touched, everything He ever did, every place He ever went, it was under God's inspection. Thank God He did that to Jesus and not me. Aren't you glad? He found no blemish, so He sacrifices Jesus in my stead. Now when He sees me, He sees the Jesus that lives in me. And Jesus has no blemish. And when Jesus looks at you, church, precious church, that He might present us to Himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Not by our actions, but by the washing of the water of His Word. even right now, as you said in Midland Church, as the water of the Word washes over your heart and washes over your soul, you are being so cleansed and purified in the eyes of God as to be seen with no blemish. Look at what you have. No blemish. The next phrase, what were they? They were well favored. I got to preach this a little bit this week in revival. It just fires my soul up. When Gabriel comes in to Mary, Virgin Mary, and says to her, O thou fairest amongst women, thou art highly favored before the Lord. And every Christian that ever reads that says, yeah, praise God, Mary was highly favored. Boy, God picked her. God saw her as special. And a lot of Christians would cringe if they hear a preacher say, you are as highly favored as the Virgin Mary. And they'd think, I don't know. Boy, she bore the Lord. Yet, whenever you read, you are highly favored in Luke chapter 1, the Greek word for highly favored is the Greek word charitu. Charitu has as its root word charis. You know what charis is? Grace, favor. Charis, grace. The root word of charitu, charis, charitu, highly favored. Charitu, highly favored. Did you hear charis, favor? Too highly. Hebrews speak backwards. Charitu, favored highly. We flip words around in the English. We put our adjectives in front instead of behind. The Hebrews don't. Charitu, favored highly. Highly favored. Only appears one other place in the Bible. One other place, and that's Ephesians 1:6. For the praise of the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. For the praise, I'll read it now with that Greek word inserted. For the praise of the glory of His grace, He hath made us charitu in Jesus. Highly favored in who? Jesus. Not highly favored in my response. Not highly favored in my actions. But highly favored in my Jesus. Look at what you are. Well favored. God has highly favored you. And everyone said, praise God. I am highly favored. Now, in Daniel 6, Daniel had what kind of spirit? Excellent spirit, right? Now, what are we doing? I'm describing to you the characteristics of an excellent spirit, right? Children of the king, royal blood, joint heirs, people in whom is no blemish, people who are highly favored. Look at another characteristic of those who have an excellent spirit. They're skillful in all wisdom, not just gray hair wisdom. Some of us think wisdom only comes when you're old. You know, knowledge comes when you're young, wisdom comes when they're old. There is some kinds of earthly wisdom that only comes with experience. That's obvious. But the kind that God gives you has nothing to do with gray hair. Has nothing to do with being 80 or 60 or 40 or 100. Notice, He made them skillful in all wisdom. Did you know that grace is in vain in you if it's not bringing you God's wisdom? Because God's grace is to bring us skillfulness in all wisdom. Look at this. Cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Now, science was never my strong suit. In fact, I barely survived at one point. Now, I don't believe that this means that God's grace will give you an A+ in science. All right? But I do believe that we should notice that the thing that they were being brought in to do, God gave them the ability to do it well. Whatever job you have, God can grace you with the ability to do your job well. Do you believe that? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I want you to find this again at learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Look at Colossians 1 and 9. Watch these three things that you have. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Did you see the three words? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. What did Paul pray for the church at Colossae? I pray every day that your knowledge, your wisdom, and your understanding increase. Did you notice that these are the three things
that an excellent spirit gave Daniel in the book of Daniel. And Paul says they're yours by God's grace. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now I want to go backwards to Daniel 1:4 one more time. I want to show you one final thing. Bottom part of the verse. They had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The whole purpose of the excellent spirit in Daniel was so that he might do the job that he was presented with to do. Let's let God's grace cultivate excellence in us in every way. If you are at your job may seem completely unspiritual, what you do. You may say, and I hear this from people all the time, well, boy, I wish I could work in ministry because then I could keep my mind on the Lord all day. I hear that. And some of you, I see little smiles on some faces because you've thought the same thing. Boy, it'd be nice if I could be you, Pastor Paul. You're in full-time ministry. You get to read and pray and think about things of God. You need to keep your mind on the Lord all day. Now, what we don't realize is we're tipping our hand a little bit. We don't keep our minds on Him. We need our circumstances to improve for us to keep our minds on Him. Listen, I want to teach you something about full-time ministry that you might not know too. Did you know that there are a lot of people in full-time ministry that never think of ministry? They never think of preaching. They never think of reading. They never think of prayer. They never concentrate on God's grace. Some of them are just happy not to punch a clock. Some of them are happy to have so much time to work on their golf game. Some of them are happy. I'm not being critical. I'm not calling names. I'm not even thinking of anybody in the world. I'm just saying, don't think that because you're in the field that your mind is going to dwell on Him. The responsibility for your mind to dwell on Him has nothing to do with whose clock you're punching. It's yours. It's your ability. If you're on an assembly line at a factory, if you're a school teacher, if you work as a police officer, or you drive an ambulance, or you're a nurse, whatever, 1,001 jobs. There are things you have to do to concentrate on your job, no doubt. You can't walk around all day thinking about pastor's sermon on Sunday and dwelling on it every moment of every day. But nobody controls what runs through your head but you. Nobody controls your private prayer time but you. Those 10 seconds you get where there's nothing going on. And instead of thinking on His grace and dwelling on who He is and what He has done, you think about Monday night football or what you're going to do on the internet when you get home or where you got to stop and get gas in the car. All these little moments of our life, some of us like to think that other people make us feel certain ways. But listen, nobody controls your emotion. Nobody controls your response. Oh, that guy makes me so angry. He makes you so angry, or He does things and then you get mad. See, if I had the power to make you mad, I could make you mad tomorrow while you're at work, and there would be anything you could do about it. I could sit down here in my office and think of you. Get mad. Get mad. I control you. And right where you're at work, you would instantly just get mad. Because Paul made me mad. That sounds silly, doesn't it? I can't do that. No one can do that. A lot of times we're pushing off on other people what can be ours. I want you to notice the excellent spirit was so that they could be great in the things of this world. Let God's grace make you great where you're at instead of always wondering about where you wish you could be. Know where God has placed you and excel where God has placed you. And when you do this, something's going to happen in your heart. Let's skip ahead from that Colossians verse. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. We were in 4. Jump ahead to verse 8. Let me show you how this story ends for Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Show me a Christian who is purposeless, and I will show you someone who is using grace in vain. Because God's grace is in you for purpose. Purpose and passion. Daniel purposed in his heart, allowing God's grace to give me purpose, to wake me up every day and give me a reason to get out of bed, a reason to go to work, a reason to go to school. We are seeing more and more a purposeless society. A drifting society. Where we have little purpose and little reason. Part of it is the growing American culture of entitlement. Where a lot of us feel like we should get something even if we do nothing. Please do not call that God's grace. I get all of my checks. I don't ever have to work. If I don't pay my house off, somebody will. If I don't make my car payment, somehow I'll keep it. All of these are physical, individual things. I don't think this is happening in any way in this house, but let's never do it and say, well, God's grace will somehow find a way for me. What God's grace will do is find purpose in our hearts. Open doors and we'll walk through them. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus was the one who laid the open door in front of you that no man can shut. When He opens a door, go through it in the name of Jesus. Quit saying, well, I don't like going through doors. I don't like going through doors. I just want God to bring everything to me. God brought you a door and opened it and said, go through that door and let God make us great. Cultivate us great. This sense of passion and this sense of purpose is being lost. I want to see us place this sense of purpose and passion in the next generation. A sense of purpose for my children and my grandchildren. Purpose and passion. They don't grow up feeling that they're entitled just because somebody else did the work. They do grow up with a passion and a purpose to be better. A reason to exist. A reason to go on. There's something to be said for going through some hard times in your life. Listen, church, when I preach to you about God's favor and God's goodness, I'm not in any way discounting that you're going to go through some trouble. All right? In fact, some of the best things you'll ever do in your life, some of the best lessons you'll ever learn in your life come because you went through trouble. You went through turmoil and you went through problems. God even let His own Son walk into a wilderness to be tempted of the devil because the Holy Ghost designed it. There are moments in our lives where we go through misery. Don't step back and say, well, I must, you know, God's trying to, I've missed God and God's abandoned me. No, let Him walk through the valley with you and see purpose in everything. Man, I wish I hadn't preached a lot of stuff I preached. I wish I hadn't said a lot of the things I said. I wish I hadn't acted the way I acted. I'm talking about me. I'm not being metaphorical anymore. I'm talking about Paul White. There's a lot of stuff I wish I hadn't said. Sermons I wish I hadn't preached. But I can't take them back. I can't go back to all the little churches over 20 years that I preached in and apologize. I can't go fix the way I quoted a verse, the attitude I had, where I might have smacked somebody spiritually, and who knows, may have irreparably ruined them. We preachers brag about the hundreds or the thousands that we saw saved, and we never talk about the guy that might not be going to church today because of our smart mouth. And God in heaven knows I wish I could take it back. And have another chance. But I have purposed in my heart, by God's grace, to be excellent from this day forward. To be excellent in the way I study. To be excellent in the way I preach. Excellent in the way I love people. Excellent in the way I govern my church. The way I govern my house. The way I'm a husband to my wife. And a father to my children. I hurt my wife. I've been a bad father. I've been a bad employee. I'm not saying yesterday or the day before. I'm saying in my life. I think it does us all good once in a while to admit that we weren't the best. And then let God's grace make us excellent. So I'm going to be an excellent husband. Not because I'm smarter at it now or better at it now, but I can see where I failed and I know I have purposed in my heart. If You have made me without blemish and You have made me well favored and you have placed me in the king's palace, and you have called me one of your children. It's my destiny to be excellent. It's my destiny to be a better husband. It's my destiny to be a better father. It's my destiny to spend my money smarter and treat my body better and treat my mind better and preach better and love better and lead better. And guess what? I don't care what your day-to-day 40-hour week job is. It's your destiny to do better at it as well. Because God's grace didn't save you for a Sunday saving. He saved you for every moment of every day. Church, do you believe it? Praise God. That's just good, practical, down-to-earth, every man preaching. Take that and put that in your heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the meat or with the wine. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's read the story and we'll kind of explain it as we go. Verse 9. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Notice what happens in 8. Purpose in your heart, and God brings favor and tender love with the people that matter. This is the guy that matters in Daniel's life. Struggling to get along with your boss? Purpose in your heart that grace will make you excellent. Grace will make me a better worker. Grace will make me a better listener. Grace will make me a better follower. Everybody thinks grace can make them a leader. Sometimes grace makes you a better follower. We're not all supposed to be leading in every moment of our lives. Sometimes we're supposed to be following. Grace will make us better followers. It brings Daniel into favor. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your face as worse liking than children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel said, I don't want the king's meat and I don't want the king's drink. I want to be excellent by God, not by man. Okay? This is a shadow of what you are as a substance. Now this doesn't mean don't go get an education. This doesn't mean don't improve yourself. But it does mean let God be the source of your favor. Let God be the source of your wisdom. Daniel says, I don't want any of the other stuff that anybody else has. So Daniel says to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. By the way, do you know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are? Smart church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian, Chaldean secular names. Verse 12. Prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenances be looked upon before you and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as you see it, deal with us. If we don't look right, deal with us that way. If we look right, deal with us that way. But we're not going to eat what everybody else eats and drink what everybody else drinks. So he consented to them in the matter. And he proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king meat. Give me grace any day for my excellence. I can guarantee you grace for my excellence will make me a better writer, a better preacher, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, a better leader than anything the world has to offer. Thank you for the amen. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. Let's compare. 16. We'll go backwards, one verse. Melzar took away their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for the four children, God gave them knowledge, skill in learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The emphasis in Daniel 1 is still not on what man provides, but on what God provides through His grace. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found no one like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore stood they before the king, and look at 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And I love that Daniel uses the phrase magicians and astrologers, because those are spirit mediums. On the other side of God's grace are people so excellent they're 10 times better than the next best spiritual remedy. 10 times better than the idea of the church world, the idea of the author, the idea of the teacher, whatever people come up with to make you better. Let Christ and His grace make you better. You're 10 times better than anything the world has to offer. Praise God. To that I say amen. This church will be 10 times better with God's grace as our captain than we would ever be taking the notes and the advice of everyone that says, here's how to build a church. Praise God. We're not worried about who's coming and where they're coming from. Not worried about how to keep them, how to retain them, how to attract them. Let God be the attractant. Let Him be the magnet. He's better at it than us. But I believe when it's all said and done, it'll be 10 times better than what anybody else has ever seen. My intention is to pastor an excellent church with excellent people. And everything they do excellent. Excellence in everything. Excellence in the way they perform. Excellence in the way they sing. Excellence in the way they... Man, excellence in the way they read their Bible. Excellence in their amening. Excellence in everything they do. I mean it. If God is this good, we should be mirrors, representations of Him. We are excellent because He is excellent. Excellence because He is my excellence. Praise God. Now I want to show you one more verse. That is one of my favorite moments in the Hebrew. I was going to say one of my favorite verses. Not really one of my favorite verses, but it's one of my favorite moments in the Hebrew tongue, because we've got to dig past the English and go find that the power of the Hebrew. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. Now on the surface, you're just going to see it in English. We're going to bring it out to you in just a moment. But even on the surface, it's an awesome verse. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. If a man has knowledge, which by the way, you have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, according to Daniel, and according to Colossians 1:9, we just went over that. He that is of knowledge knows how to spare his words. In other words, a man that is of knowledge knows how to keep his mouth shut when he should keep his mouth shut. Man, wouldn't it be good if you could go back in your life and just not say that? Just everybody in this room has one moment they can think of off the top of their head. If they could do it over again, they would have shut their mouth right there. Man, I do. I got 10 or 20 of them. If I could have just not said that, I would have been better. Well, my problem was I wasn't very smart. Because he that has knowledge spares his words. He knows when not to talk, but notice he also knows when to talk. Sometimes knowledge says speak. And that's the beauty of letting ourselves be led by the Spirit, is sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, speak. And it doesn't make sense to speak. And we'll speak. Maybe it's in the life of a stranger at a strange moment. And we'll speak. And the door is open. The Holy Spirit knew them better than we did. He knew what they needed to hear. A lot of times it's shut your mouth. Whenever we're ready to fire something off. But a man of knowledge spares his words. Look at the last part. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now these two go together. The knowledgeable man knows when to talk and when not to talk. That makes him an understanding man. He understands when to talk and when not to talk. Thus you can define him as having an excellent spirit. So the man that has an excellent spirit has learned a great lesson right here. Excellence teaches you when to speak and when not to speak. Would you admit, I will admit, would you admit that a lot of our trouble started right here? Trouble with our boss, trouble with our coworker, trouble with our spouse. It started because we said something we shouldn't have said, or maybe we didn't say the right thing. Isn't it interesting that God encapsulates the excellent spirit in one thing? The ability to know when to talk and when not to. Daniel had it. One of the reasons he was considered an excellent spirit is when he walked into a room, he said exactly what he was supposed to say, and he didn't say what he wasn't supposed to say. Like, for instance, let me give you a for instance in Daniel's life. The king makes a law that no one can pray. Daniel prays. He doesn't make a show of it. He doesn't go out on the street corner and hold up signs and say, pray, 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 and goes to jail for it. He just goes into his house and he prays the same way he has every day. He doesn't change his routine. He prays morning, noon, and night every day. He gets caught. He was set up. The people that made the law wanted to get Daniel. They didn't like Daniel. Not everybody will like you because you're excellent. All right? Don't think that your excellent spirit makes everybody fall in love with you. No. All right? So don't go looking for man's love when you have the best love of all. This is why people can insult and cut down and make fun. Be ready to take criticism from God. He's the best. Then all the other criticism won't seem like so much because you can say, hey, I've been criticized by a lot better than you. God criticizes. I've been criticized by much better. Right? Don't pray. Daniel prays. What happens to Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story. Daniel is brought before the king, and the king says, did you pray? I told everybody not to pray. Daniel says, yes, I prayed. That's what I do. You notice that an excellent spirit keeps Daniel from doing what we probably would have done. Yes, I prayed. That was a stupid law. I'm suing somebody. I got religious rights. I'm getting mine. My 15 minutes of fame. We're a 15 minutes of fame society right now too. You notice that? Everybody wants their moment in the sun. Let's not wait for the world to give us our moment. Let's rest in our moments in Christ all the time. I'd rather my 15 minutes be in Him than in YouTube or wherever. He knew what not to say. Look at the word excellent. This is what makes this verse beautiful. He that hath knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Excellent is from two Hebrew words. At this scripture, it's in two Hebrew words. The first one is yakar. Yakar means valuable, prized, precious, rare. Valuable, prized, precious, or rare. A man that has understanding has a valuable spirit. A man that has understanding has a precious spirit. A man that has understanding has a prized spirit. You notice what I'm doing? I'm just putting all of this in. A man that has understanding has a rare spirit. You want excellence will make you rare. You won't be like everybody else. You won't always respond like everybody else. You'll be precious and rare and valuable and prized. Yakar. Now that's one of them. The other, there's two Hebrew, yakar, kar, for excellent. Kar, cool, calm, self-possessed of spirit. Look at this etymology. I typed this directly from Thayer's lexicon, so you know I didn't make this up. The etymology of kar, it's contracted from an unused Hebrew root meaning to chill. You can't imagine how excited I got when I read that in Thayer's lexicon. From an unused Hebrew root meaning to chill. Did you get what an excellent spirit is? Rare, precious, prized, valuable, cool, calm, self-possessed, not self-obsessed. Big difference in self-obsession and self-possession. Self-obsessed would mean it's all about me. Excellent spirit's never all about me. Self-possessed means I control who I am. You don't control who I am. I control who I am. Remember when Jesus said this? If a man smite you on the cheek, turn and offer him the other cheek. Remember that? If a man, Jesus, here's the beauty. Jesus doesn't just say, we always quote, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't even say what I just quoted, if a man smites you on the cheek. Jesus said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Give him the left. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, if a man hits you on the right cheek, give him the left? Now, most people are right-handed. Most people. So if you're right-handed and you punch somebody, what side are you going to hit them on? The left, right? Jesus specifically says if a man hits you on the right side, offer him your left side. Because in the day and time that Jesus was speaking in the Roman Empire, a challenge to a duel was someone backhanding you across your right cheek. So when Jesus said, if a man smites your right cheek, offer him your left, he was saying, don't let other people determine how you respond. A man walks up to you and smacks you on the right cheek. You're not under obligation to fight him. Give him your other one. It's a way of showing him, you don't tell me how I should respond to you. Now, most of us live our lives letting other people tell us how to respond. We let other people control when we get angry. We let other people control when we get jealous, when we get greedy, when we get selfish. An excellent spirit is self-possessed. I know who I am in Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it. I know I am redeemed, and there's nothing you can say about it. I know I am His child, and there's nothing that anyone can do to take it away. And I will chill. Just chill. Jesus was the ultimate in chill. I like to think Jesus was the ultimate in cool. Now, I don't mean Jesus walked down the street in, you know, the latest sunglasses and sporting his new kicks to his disciples. But he was cool. In this cool, this was his cool. Hear me. Every moment where his circumstances would normally inhibit his response, Jesus was cool. He stands in the boat during the storm and looks at the seas and says, peace be still. Everybody else is shoveling out water. Jesus is cool. He has an excellent spirit. In moments where the crowd presses him about, Jesus is cool enough to stop in the middle of the crowd and say, who touched me? Who touched me? Master, everybody's touching you. Jesus says, no, this is different. Power left. He was so cool, he could wait in that moment to go find that woman with the issue of blood. Walking at the press of Jericho, he looks into the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. Jesus was cool. He was cool before he goes to the cross when he says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What a chill out moment that was. And finally, maybe he was his most cool standing in front of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. Jesus has the power to let himself go free. Pilate even says to him, do you realize I can let you go free? All you got to do is tell me. Are you the King of the Jews? Who are you? Jesus could have performed a miraculous event in front of Pilate. Pilate would have believed. Jesus could have stopped the sun and the moon, and Pilate probably would have got on his knees and worshiped Jesus. But let me show you something about Jesus. Jesus was self-possessed. Jesus knew what his job was, and nothing and no one was going to take him away from it. Thank God Jesus had an excellent spirit. Let's cultivate an excellent spirit in our lives. Pastor, how am I going to become excellent? First of all, I want you to know that if you belong to Him, you already are. So let your walk line up with who you know you are in Christ. You are that Daniel 1:8 child of God. You are that Daniel 1:4 child of God. There is no blemish. You are His. Walk like it and live like it. Allow every moment of every day His spirit of excellence to come out on you. We started here, I end here. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By God's grace, I labor more abundantly than they all. Paul was saying, I have an excellent spirit. And it's not I, but it's God's grace that has made it in me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, cultivate in Midland Church today an excellent spirit. Lord, these are excellent people. I believe that, Father, you have given every single one of them a purpose. Lord, I pray that that purpose explodes in their heart like it did in Daniel, where he knows who he has believed. Father, as Paul said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. May we leave today with an excellence of spirit. And as our Jesus was cool and he was calm, bring out that coolness and that calmness in our lives every day in our spirit, letting no other person control us as we are excellent by your grace. And finally, Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, by grace I labor more abundantly than they all. In the name of Jesus, may every person that leaves Midland Church today labor more abundantly than all the rest because of the grace that they know is in their heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand today? I want to thank you for coming to Midland Church this morning.